And we come before you with thanksgiving and praise within our hearts, that we may enter your gates, praising your great name and what you have done. Father, you are good and you are faithful, as your word and as the Psalms remind us. As we consider then this past week, Father, we've experienced this again. And you've been with us. And you've fulfilled your promises to us, that you've heard our prayers, that you've provided us with our daily bread, that you've been gracious with us again and again. And now, as we stand at the beginning of another week, we may confess and believe that truly you are good and faithful. But Father, even when this week may not have been as we had hoped, perhaps we've been struggling, Father, again, would you grant us this morning that we may zoom out from this past week to consider our lives and the gospel message that you have given us, that we may consider ourselves the blessed believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, those who have found life and forgiveness and a whole treasury of your goodness and faithfulness towards us. Would you help us that as we turn to your word, we may put this week in perspective of our lives, and put our lives in the perspective of your history and of what you have done in this world in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may know and see your mighty acts of salvation, that we may believe that Christ is risen, and that with him, Father, we have entered into this eternal life with him. Father, with that which brings us then to praise and worship you, to praise you with thanksgiving in our hearts, it's also that which emboldens us this morning to come before you and ask you, Father, for the forgiveness of all of our sins. We've read your law and we know that we've strayed from your word and what is right and what is good. Forgive us for all of our sins. May you show yourself faithful and good in your mercy and grace that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. For it's only in him that we ask such forgiveness. And would you then also, that as we praise you, as we confess in all humility before you, would you then also bless us with your word to guide us, to show us the ways that we must go, to grant us your spirit, that truly there would be in our hearts that delight to meditate on your word and on your law, to know you more deeply and your goodness and faithfulness, that we may have all the more reason to worship you. Father, we pray all of this. We cannot do this on our own. So grant us your spirit and guide us by your word, we pray again this morning. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. My apologies this morning. Reading this morning is not going to be what it says on the sheet. I know there's some confusion on it too with the different sheets, but I ended up changing my mind, and I'll explain why. We'll turn first to Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. So John 8 would have been a very fitting passage to get into our theme and the belt of truth. In John 8, our Lord Jesus Christ reveals how that you either stand in the truth with Jesus Christ and are free, or you believe the devil, the father of lies, and you are ensnared. You are a slave to sin. And so that gets us into that concept of truth and how it sets free and how it makes us active, the belt of truth. But I also notice, and as you'll find as we go through the sermon this morning, that I relied heavily on what Jesus does in the temptation in the wilderness. Definitely is in the back of my mind, and as we start on this topic of spiritual warfare, this is one of the passages that we may kind of turn to or have in the back of our minds, because this is the devil bringing his A-game, isn't it? He has to somehow try to trip up the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And what we can expect him then to bring to the table, to use as his tactics, we then may consider this morning. So not only as we go through Luke 4, we may see how the devil quotes scripture as he's trying to bend the truth and use it to his own advantage, But what I in particular want you to consider this morning as we read through this Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, is why does the devil always start his temptations with, if you are the Son of God? You'll find that refrain. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Or if you are the Son of God, change these stones into bread. Why does he do that? Let's consider that also then this morning as we before we turn to our text. So Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during these days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. He said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it would all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So far, our scripture reading in preparation for our text. Let's then also sing and again pray for the Lord to direct us in that truth. Psalm 25, stanzas 1 and 2. Let's now turn this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read verses 10 through 20. So we've been starting off this series on the armor of God. We've taken our time to look at that first exhortation to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. We've rooted the armor of God in the Old Testament and Jesus Christ being the one who has to wear it first, that He may provide us with what we need in this battle. And now then, in the coming weeks, we will look at the individual armor pieces, starting this week with the belt of truth. So hear the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you will take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this past week, one of the news stories that stood out to me or came back to my mind as I was preparing this sermon was this report that came out from the U.S. Justice Department. And it claimed that it kind of hit the news. There was this YouTube channel, political YouTube channel, that was being supported by Russia, according to the reports. Now, there are always these all kinds of questions that are raised when reports like this come out. It's not shocking, I think, that, you know, governments would be supporting all kinds of different efforts like this. But it kind of brought into the headline again. If you are a nation like Russia and you want to destabilize or weaken your enemies, what do you do? What would be the most efficient way to undermine, you know, the United States or Canada for that matter? Some who may be older may also remember a Soviet Union, and they had all kinds of different tactics. One was, for example, to always claim that you're better, right? Our athletes are better, our scientists are smarter, our, you know, nuclear rockets are more powerful, our citizens are more happy. It's propaganda West and the communist East. But it's safe to say that, well, that was proven to be a lie since then, and even though they tried so best to make the propaganda look so great, was disproven. But maybe that defeat also taught them a different tactic. You don't have to prove that your country is better. All you have to do is sow distrust, misinformation, misunderstanding, lies and questions in the opponent's country, that you may weaken the allegiance of its citizens. A citizen of the United States doesn't have to believe that Russia is better. It may just have to believe that somehow their government is worse or less reliable or more devious and a greater enemy. Now, parking international politics and debates like it, even if that weren't the case, what we know from Scripture is that our opponent, our enemy, has very similar tactics. Sure, The devil has been a liar from the beginning, as our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us in John 8. That he is the father of lies, and he makes the most of deceit, of twisting the truth, sowing misunderstanding, misinformation, heresy, division, and so eroding trust. But he doesn't always have to win by trying to make the church a temple of Satan, or that we, you know, as believers would believe that Satan truly is greater or better than the Lord God himself. His first aim can simply be to erode our trust in God. And sometimes he may accomplish that by, you know, the tactic that the Soviets have. My kingdom's better. You have more fun. You have more freedom. But in other times, he just does it subversively, sneakily, by just simply making us less sure about what is the truth and what is God's kingdom really like, and who is God really, and capitalizing on our doubts, eroding our allegiance. And that should make us all aware. Is that what we need in this spiritual warfare? First of all, is that belt of truth buckled around our waist. And not surprisingly, that is then also where we begin as we go through the armor of God, the belt of truth. The armor of God starts with a belt. That's probably not the piece of armor that we think of when we think of armor itself and of soldiers. But because, you know, belts are everyday item. I mean, I'm wearing one. I'm sure many other people here have a belt on this morning. And we don't put it on as a piece of armor. But it makes a lot of sense to start with a belt. A belt, as Paul is thinking of it, might have been slightly different than what we think of today, but it kind of has the same function. You know, think about a belt today. It is to keep our pants up and don't fall down. And back in the day, a belt may have been able to keep your clothes tucked in or tucked up so that if you have these long flowing robes, your tunics and the like, you may, if you wanted to run, if you wanted to be active, you may hike it up and put a belt on and keep it tucked up. Basically, a belt would allow you to run, to fight, to move more freely than if you didn't have one. And that's the same with a belt, isn't it? It's hard to run or fight if your pants keep falling down. It would have been the first thing a soldier would have to put on. And so it is for us Christians. And it's described as this belt of truth, which I think, again, is very relatable and understandable for us. Just as a belt allows you to be active and to fight and to move, not stumble and fall, so from experience, we all know how not having the truth on our side or not having put it on will make us stumble or fall, or will make us be ineffective and not able to move. Have you ever been so sure of something that you then were later proven wrong about? And not just like, oh, I didn't know that, but, oh, I didn't realize that. If I had known that, you know, I would have acted differently. But it might have been, you know, you're trying to figure out what actually happened between two kids, and there's two conflicting stories. You punish the one, and then you realize later, like, no, that wasn't the whole story. You respond to a friend, and you only hear what they're saying. You don't realize what actually had happened. You might say, oh, if I had realized that, I would have responded differently. It may even be embarrassing. It may just be that which makes you doubt yourself. Wait, how could I have been so wrong? How could I have been so short-sighted? Sometimes it may be plain ignorance. Other times you're just plain wrong. That you've believed a lie. Not being in the truth. But you also may have experienced missing this belt of truth in another way. For example, after being wrong a number of times, you know, we may get unsure of ourselves. And you're talking with someone, you're debating something, you're discussing something, and you just don't dare to call them out and say that you are wrong because you've been wrong before. That may come from humility. It may come from an abundance of caution. It may just also come because you don't feel yourself grounded in the truth that you can truly say what you believe and perhaps even contradict. In the one scenario, the picture is us charging ahead without truth to fall on our face. And the other picture is us, you know, not moving at all. Because we're not quite sure of the truth or of what we know. But in either case, it leaves us ineffective. What we need is to put the belt of truth on our waist so that we won't stumble or fall or be left in uncertainty and doubt. I mean, this is a general principle for all of life, but when it comes to our spiritual warfare, it's no less true. Consider this morning. As you think about these scenarios, consider this morning, how might the devil in your life promote lies, deceit, maybe even a purposeful ignorance of the truth, so that you rush ahead and fall? Or how has he been sowing doubt in your mind so that he knows you'll be ineffective in your witness, so that you know you'll be ineffective in actually decisively knowing what the Lord wants of you? Where may you not be wearing this belt of truth? Because with this aim in mind that we would be ineffective, the devil has many different strategies. We can just highlight some this morning. I mean, one of them has always been to introduce heresy or false worship in the church. I mean, he's the father of lies, and what he would love is for us also as the church to be misguided, to believe a lie, convenience or false or whatever otherwise. If we could maybe first of all rush headlong into error, and then after that heresy, he will have won. And we see that already in the New Testament. You read the New Testament, and at times you'll find the Apostle Paul or others pointing out to believers, like, no, these are false teachers. They're coming into your midst. Don't believe them. Don't believe what they say about Jesus Christ. Don't believe what they say about the resurrection. Don't believe what they say about the abiding principles of the Jewish law. It's no different today. Maybe we may even say it's even easier for them to have access into our lives because there's all kinds of different platforms and news outlets and social media feeds that somewhere a false teacher can have his platform and have his influence. And for us to be aware of that means then to put on the belt of truth. It's not just there. The devil himself is the prince of this world, or described as that in the Bible. He also holds sway over many of the ideas that swirl in the world around us. Whether that be idolatry and putting our trust in our heart in things that are not God. I mean, that has always been in opposition to true worship. But idolatry does a lot more. I mean, it's a lie from the very beginning that whatever it is you worship can be your God. But it also just promotes lies, doesn't it? Because it teaches us lies about who God is or about who we are. And certainly those swirl around in the world today. But it keeps on promoting lies. Like, what can or can't I do with my body? It's going to depend on who you worship. What kind of truth you hold to. How should I live with my neighbor? What is right and wrong? Again, think about the ideas that swirl around us. Are they in accordance with the truth, with the Word of God, or have they been influenced, directed by the prince of this world? There are always going to be so many different lies that the world will teach us or try to influence with. And if we go ahead rushing along with the wisdom of this world on our side, we will stumble. But as we seek to get to the bottom here and truly put on this belt of truth spiritually, let's realize lies don't just come from outside of us. It's not just the devil and using lies. It's not just the world exerting pressure on us. It's not just false teachers. Search your own heart. Have you ever been comfortable living with a lie? Yes, think of times in your life where you maybe have used lies to cover up something that you have done. But realize that it also goes deeper. There are areas and times in our life when we're just more comfortable to ignore the nagging of our conscience or the truth that we find in Scripture and to say, rather, I believe that I can do this. Or that that isn't the truth. That I may decide myself when the truth is hard or demanding or inconvenient. We're not always honest with ourselves. And the Bible warns us about this, that our hearts is deceitful as above all things, that the mouths of all people are like open graves, like pouring out death. And if you look over your past week, could you be honest and say, like, yeah, that has happened? Not been honest with myself. I've not been honest with others. I've tried to cover up, or I've just tried to skirt the edges of truth, make myself seem a little bit better, just never being honest with where I'm truly at. I can't really confess honestly what I've done. It's in the nature of us to spin a web of lies. The only thing that we catch is ourselves. If we consider false teachers, if we consider the lies of the world around us, if we consider our own hearts, do you see how necessary it is to put on the belt of truth? That otherwise we are going to rush on headlong and stumble. Otherwise we are going to be ineffective, always left to wander and question. But above all, we won't even know who we ourselves are. And be able to stand in the freedom of the truth. Notice then how tenuous it is. We may all agree this morning that yes, false doctrine should be fought. We may all agree that yes, the world teaches lies. But also then realize that the hard part of truly putting on this belt is also to look at ourselves. And that then we have to ask the hard question of then who? Who could possibly show us the way forward? Who could possibly hold up a mirror to us that we may have a good look at ourselves? Who could show us the truth? I hope we all know the answer. That's why we're here this morning. But the answer is really found in our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've been doing all along in this series, as we start to think about the armor of God, is to realize that yes, also the belt of truth is that which Jesus himself put on first. In fact, last week we read from Isaiah 11, and it mentions a belt and a sash there, a belt of righteousness and a sash of faithfulness, which actually in the Greek was translated exactly as this belt of truth. Think faithfulness, think also being true to your word, that kind of a sense that's being put there. But maybe that raises the question, like, how would Jesus put on the truth? I mean, he is, of course, the truth himself. He never spoke a lie. He was without sin. He is the wisdom of God revealed. He wasn't ignorant, as if he somehow would have been caught in not knowing something or knowing something wrong due to his ignorance. How would the devil have tried to prevent Jesus from putting on the belt of truth? And what we see in the temptations in the wilderness is that the devil did so by trying to corrode that relationship between Jesus and his Father. Do you notice that as we read that passage in Luke 4, the devil doesn't necessarily pepper Jesus with lies. Doubt that that would have worked. In fact, you know, the devil does the opposite. He uses God's word and says, Jesus, have you considered these texts and these promises? How about you act on these? He uses God's word to test Jesus. But as he does so, did you notice that refrain? That he begins his temptations with, if you are the Son of God. And he uses that twice. Why did he start off that way? Why raise that as a question to our Lord Jesus Christ, if you are the Son of God? I think two things stand out when we put it in its context. A, is that Jesus had just been baptized by John the Baptist, and that is when heaven opened and God himself said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And that really also then sets the mission and the way in which Jesus would start his ministry. He is the beloved Son of God. All that he is going to accomplish, he's going to accomplish as the Messiah, the Son of God. And he cannot do that without the approval of his Father and in his love. For Jesus to walk the way, the path that he has to walk, he has to be absolutely rooted in that word of God and that promise that he really is the beloved Son. So the devil goes to something that the God the Father had just revealed. And that was the God Jesus' ministry was going to be dependent on. But it's also something where he could maybe sow doubt and chip away at Jesus' faith. Because here is the Son of God, and he's in the desert, and he is hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days. Why is he in the desert? And as Jesus has been meditating on God's word, and as he starts to embrace that mission that he has as a Son of God, he knows the difficult road he's going to have to face, that he's going to have to fight the devil, that he's going to have to fight. Yes, all the way to the cross to bear our sins. In the three temptations of the devil, something stands out. That contrast, that tension. If you are the Son of God, why do you have to go hungry? If you are the Son of God, why do you know that God cares for you? Why don't you let him prove his care for you? If you are the Son of God, why do you have to walk that hard road? Why don't you just bow to me and the nations and the kingdoms of this world will be yours instead of going to the cross? Do you sense the tension that Jesus must have felt? Yes, if I am the Son of God, why am I here? And why this way? And that in that moment, what our Savior had to hold dear is that, yes, I am the Son of God. And yes, that means that my Father is with me. That my Father will provide for me. And that my Father is good. And that in that confidence, our Lord Jesus Christ could use the word of God to counter every temptation of his Father, of the devil, and rely on his Father. I highlight that this morning because I ask you how ineffective do we become when we battle to believe exactly that we are children of God, and that means that God is with us, that he will provide for us, and that he is good? And how often does the devil have that whisper in our ears, especially when we are tempted to say, no, he won't provide for you, you have to do it yourself? No, God isn't good. He's actually holding out on you. No, God isn't looking. He doesn't care.
He's abandoned you. You can do whatever you want. He doesn't have to prove that his kingdom is greater. He doesn't have to prove that he is somehow better. All he has to do is have that whisper in our ear to somehow doubt that we know truly who our God and Savior really is and what he is doing today. Simply has to corrode our trust, our faith, and at heart our relationship with our God. And this is why our Lord Jesus Christ shows us the way. In John 8, he tells his disciples that if they would hold on to his teachings and follow them, the truth is found in it will set them free. In the desert himself, what he turns to is again and again the word of God. And he may have had hold on to those words of God. Yes, I am the child, son of God. Yes, I am the Messiah and I am his beloved. I don't have to test him. I don't have to doubt his way. I don't have to serve myself. I can trust in him. He put on the belt of truth, grounded in the truth of God's word and what he had revealed, what God has revealed to us and to him. Realize that this morning, at the beginning of this spiritual battle, what we are called to do is to take this word and to apply it to ourselves, to know what God has said, to know what it means, and to know that this is for us what Christ truly has done. But this word is for God's people, and I am a child of God. And note, it is often pointed out that when we understand the belt of truth in this way, as referring to what God has revealed as the truth in his word, it's very similar to the sword of the Spirit. So we're going to turn back to this point again later. That shouldn't surprise us. It's the only way for us to stand in the battle. And as we come to another season where Bible studies start, where catechism starts, let's do that then also with that in mind. At the very beginning of the armor, at the very end of the armor, we're going to come back that we need the truth and we need the living and active word of God. And to stand in it, in this world, against false teachings, against the devil's schemes, and against also the sinful lies that are in this world, but also within our own hearts. That we would not just be able to point out the truth, but that we may know exactly where we stand with our God. Because notice that. When we talk about truth, it's not just that we may delve into this book and that we somehow would piece together the truth that we may be wise and know it. But that true, real truth is only found by faith in Jesus Christ. And this has to be the case. As we've already noted, as we've been honest with ourselves, we would believe a lie, if not set free by our Savior, who came to bear witness to the truth, who came to establish God's kingdom in truth, who also came to pay for all of our lies and all of our sin. It's putting on the belt of truth starts with honest confession and repentance of our sins, to confess that we need a Savior. And that truth itself, and just knowing the truth, is not going to save us. So we need a new heart and a new mind to be set free through our Savior Jesus Christ. And that we know then that that relationship with our Father, that he is good, that he is there, and that he will provide is only true, but really true because of Jesus Christ. Put on the belt of truth, who faced the temptations for us, and God set us free from the devil's power. And that's where, as much as it's the very first step, putting on the belt of truth, as much as it may be difficult for us, also notice but as much as the devil has tactic and schemes, we have the Lord Jesus Christ on our side. But also that when we hold to our Savior's teachings, we have all some tactics of our own. I think one of them we find in one of the hymns. We've sang this one already, so I didn't sing it. We're not singing it this morning. But Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress. And do you know how in that hymn he goes on and he then also says, you know, one, when he talks about the devil and all of his power, and he says, one little word shall fell him. And I don't know if you ever thought about this before. I also don't know if I've ever referenced this before. But what is that one little word? What is the one little word that's going to fell the devil? And there's been a lot of good answers. Like Jesus, the name of Jesus is, you know, the title, the power given over every power and authority. They all have to tremble as they hear Jesus Christ. Others have suggested it's the word of God, the truth, which also would make sense. As you may call it little word, but that's Luther highlighting. It doesn't maybe seem as powerful or influential as we may expect, but it can bring down devils and kingdoms. But there's one more that actually is based on some other writings of Luther. As Luther, kind of writing to himself or about himself in the third person, says, "Devil, you lie." Dr. Luther sings so proudly and boldly in those words of his hymn, "One little word shall fell him." A Christian tactic maybe to do just that. Our Savior has pointed out what the devil's like. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's been that from the beginning. There may be times when you face struggle, when you face temptation, and you don't know all the answers, and you don't know exactly where to turn. But in that moment, remember our Savior's word and call him out. The devil, you lie. And I can't trust you. My Lord has said so. You lie. God will provide for me. You lie. God is here, and he's with me. You lie. God loves me, and I'm his beloved child. Whoever puts on the belt of truth will be ready for action. Won't be caught rushing ahead in lies. Not left motionless in unclarity or what is unclear. So put on the truth of Jesus Christ as a belt buckled around your waist. Amen. Let's then stand and sing in response, hymn 55, and we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3.